Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. Yes, excellent. Well, maybe by the end of the service, we'll all be awake. It's hard to get ourselves out of bed sometimes. It is great to be here. Thank you for rescuing me from the heat of Colorado. It's been 100 degrees this week, 99, 98 about every single day. And so I'd never been to Edmonton before specifically. I'd been to the camp. And I'm not even sure where the camp is located from here. I don't even know what it's near. I couldn't even remember what city I flew into last time I came up here. But I thought, well, I need to find out where I'm going. And I want to my motivation was I want to find out what the temperature is, what the weather's up there is like. And so I was looking on Friday and went online and saw that, like, the highs were all like 70s and 80s. And I thought, if it weren't for my family, I'd probably stay here much, much longer. I was excited. So if there's some way to communicate with my wife during the week, I'm going to make sure she knows every day how much I'm enjoying the wonderful temperatures of being here, because it has been so hot. As Pastor said, my name is Kip. I will be celebrating 6 years of ministry at Faith Baptist Church in Longmont, Colorado. I serve as an assistant pastor, and then I'm in charge of our youth group. And we're thankful that the Lord has allowed my family to be in Colorado. I grew up in Colorado. My mom and dad live there. I have a good number of relatives who live on the western side of the state. My wife's name is Nikki. We have 3 children. Cole, who will be 5 next month. And then we have identical twin daughters who will be 3, or just turned 3 a couple weeks ago. And so they are an adventure right now. My wife is extremely busy. If she were here, and if she were introducing our family, she would include our 2 dogs, because she views them as human beings. I do not. And we have definitely a difference of opinion when it comes to the canines in our family. And but if she was here, she would introduce Addie and Riley as well. How many of you young people, teenagers, will be at camp this week? Just real quick, raise your hand. All right, excellent. How many of you old people wish you could go to camp this week? No, all right, there you go. Old people, I shouldn't say that. I should say mature people. I love camp. Lord allowed me, when I was in probably beginning in 4th or 5th grade, to go to camp, and grew up in junior high and high school going to a camp in Colorado, and worked at camp when I was in college. After I graduated from college, spent about 5.5 years with some seminary kind of mixed in there, but working full-time for a camp ministry before God allowed us to then go and serve in the pastorate as a youth pastor there at Faith. So I love camp. I love what God has done in my own heart, and I love taking our teenagers to camp. I agree with you, Pastor. If there's one event during the entire year, that's the only event that they can go to, then make sure your young people are in a place where there's the concentrated preaching and teaching of God's Word, and they can get away from the distractions and enjoy being together. We took our kids, our teens, to camp a few weeks ago in June. Ended up going out to California to Camp Ironwood, and had a great time there, and very thankful for the growth and the work the Holy Spirit did through the Word of God. So I'm excited to be here. I would ask that you pray for us this week as we look to study the Word of God together with your young people, and we're praying that God will do a great work in all of our lives as we respond in obedience. The reality is God will work. The Holy Spirit will be evident, the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It's whether or not we will choose to respond in obedience to the Word of God. And so that's what I'm praying for, and I trust that you will as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's turn in our Bibles. For some of us who may be familiar with this passage of Scripture, we'll probably automatically have in our mind pop up the theme of love. Some have called this the love chapter. Paul speaks to this church in Corinth, the church that had many struggles dealing with issues of sin and disobedience. There was contention. There was bickering. There was fighting within the church, within family of believers. And Paul had to address a lot of issues with this local congregation. You know, it's very important that we understand what we are being told in the Word of God. It's very important we are clear on what God is saying to us through the pages of Scripture, the Bible. We believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is our final rule. It is the rule for faith and practice. So as believers standing on the foundation of the Word of God, it is crucial that we understand clearly what God is speaking to us. You know, in relationships, whether it's a husband and wife, parents with their children, an employer and an employee relationship, you know that miscommunication brings frustration, brings problems, especially in a husband and wife relationship. I heard a story about a particular husband who knew that his wife's birthday was coming up very soon. And like many husbands, neglected to plan ahead, neglected to be prepared, and really hadn't thought a whole lot about the fact that his wife's birthday was going to be in just a couple days. I know none of you men are like that here. Of course, I'm not like that. I'm well prepared. No, this would probably be me. And he finally got tired of every year coming like the day before, even the day of, and trying to determine or decipher what his wife wanted for her birthday. Of course, she'd probably been making hints throughout the year, giving suggestions. He just didn't recognize it. And so he thought, this year I'm going to be creative. He didn't want to be embarrassed. He didn't want his ignorance to appear as obvious as it normally did. So, whether this is good or bad, he came up with his very own plan to hide his ignorance. One evening, he went in and was speaking with his wife, and he said very creatively, he said, "Honey, if you could have one wish, if you could have one wish in this world, what would it be?" Well, it actually didn't take his wife long to respond. She almost had a little smile came across her face, and you could see her kind of lift her eyes as she thought about that one wish and even began to daydream just a little bit. And her response as she laughed was, "Oh, I would love to be 8 again. I'd love to be 8 again." Immediately, the husband's mind went to work because he knew exactly how to fulfill this wish, this dream, this daydream of his wife. And he was going to do it for her on her birthday. So on the morning of her birthday, he woke her up, and off they went to IHOP. Do you guys have IHOP up here? Again, IHOP for breakfast, all right? He took her to IHOP for breakfast, where he ordered a huge waffle topped with strawberries and whipped cream. Then, immediately following the meal, they drove to a nearby amusement theme park. What a day it was for them. He put her on every ride. The death slide. The cyclone whip. The screaming loop. The wall of fear. 5 hours later, she staggered out of the theme park with her husband. Her head was reeling and her stomach churning. She was then whisked off to McDonald's, where he ordered her a Big Mac, fries, a large, thick chocolate milkshake. You know, stuff that 8-year-old kids love. It wasn't over yet, folks. After dinner was over, he took her to the latest Disney movie, where they had popcorn, drank Pepsi, and had a huge bag of M&Ms, topping off a day full of fabulous 8-year-old adventures. Exhausted, the wife stumbled into the house late that evening. She collapsed on the bed. Of course, her husband walks in the room like a triumphant warrior, having accomplished a great victory, a great feat, very proud of himself and his work and his creativity, and giving his wife a fantastic birthday gift. And so he sat down on the bed next to her and softly whispered in her ear, "Well, you got your wish. How did you enjoy being 8 again?" With that question, the wife opened one eye with great surprise and simply said, "I meant my dress size." You see, there was a failure of communication. What the wife said and what was heard or thought to be understood were two very different things, very different ideas. And because the husband misunderstood what his wife was communicating to him, or at least attempting to communicate to him, he went an entirely different direction than she desired. He did not help her with her wish to be a size 8 again. The same is true with the Word of God and our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. My friends, this morning, if we fail to understand clearly what God, through the Apostle Paul, is communicating to us this morning, it is possible for us to go a direction that would be different than what God intends. The passage says this in chapter 13, verse number 1. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Let's stop right there. Right here in this context, Paul, and it's interesting, even if you look at the surrounding chapters, to verse or chapter 13, chapter 12, and chapter 14, you find that Paul is addressing in this local congregation the area of spiritual gifts. That's what chapter 12 is teaching. And he's talking to them about how God gifts individuals in the church differently. Not everybody is necessarily a teacher. Not everybody has the same gifts. It is like the body, the physical body. Our entire body is not an eye. Our entire body is not an ear. We have different members and they have different functions. And so that's what Paul is explaining in chapter 12. Well, the problem here in this church is that there was contention, there was strife over people who thought that their gift, their ministry, what God had enabled them to do in the local church was better or more important than someone else. So Paul has to go and teach this church and instruct them. Wait, that's not it at all. Every member is important. Every gift, every service is very, very important. Some may be more visible than others, but they all make up the body. And folks, that's why it's important in your local church that you and I get involved. And that we use the talents that God has blessed us with, whether it is teaching, whether it is hospitality, whether it is baking, whatever God has given you as far as a ministry and an ability. It's very important because that's how the body is complete. God equips His church for the work of the ministry. But this church was fighting. Can you imagine? Christians fighting. Christians not loving one another. And so that's the context of chapter 13. And so we see why in the first three verses, he talks about some of these gifts. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, I have not love. And it's not based on or saturated with agape love. He said that's nothing. In fact, you could look at verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3 as a mathematical equation. 7 minus 1 equals 0. He even comes to this climactic, if you give your body an ultimate sacrifice, you give your body as a martyr for Christ and you don't display agape love, he says it's a big fat zero. In fact, verses 1, 2, and 3 are instructions how to be nothing. How to be a zero. You may have gifts, but if they are not saturated, if they are not grounded in agape love, then they are nothing. Verse number 4, let's continue reading. Paul then goes and begins to describe. Do you know in the Word of God, it never defines love by saying love is and just gives one definition. It always describes what love looks like. So he says this. He says, charity or love suffereth long. It is patient and is kind. Now the next three phrases are the ones that I want to focus on this morning for the next few moments. He starts by being positive. He says, this is what love looks like. It suffereth long and is kind. It's patient and it's kind. Then he says this. He says, love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Don't turn there, but John chapter 13, in a discussion with his disciples, Jesus Christ tells them what they are to be known for. He says in John 13, 35, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love. It's the exact same Greek word. It's that agape love. It's not a love that's based on feelings or emotions. It is a volitional. It is an act of the will. It is the love that God displayed for each of us when He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. It wasn't that God looked down and said, there are people who deserve my love. In fact, Paul is very clear in Romans chapter 5 that we are the enemies of God while we were yet in our sins. That is when Christ died for us. So it is love that is not based upon someone deserving my love. It is a choice for the glory of God that I make to serve and to display love to another individual. And it is shown through how I treat that individual, what I do for that individual. That's the context. And Christ said in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By the fact that you go to church. That's not what he said. By the fact that you own a Bible. That's not what he said. By the fact that you wear a certain type of clothing. No, you know what he said? He said, this is the uniform. It is love. It is love for me and it is love for one another. By this shall all men know that you are followers of me, that you are on my team, that you are a believer in me and that you have been radically changed by the gospel, by placing your faith and trust in him. How are they going to know that? He says, by your love for one another. So let me ask you a question here this morning. As people who are not a part of this local congregation interact with you, and they see how you treat one another, do they know that you are a disciple, a follower of Christ? Do people in Longmont, Colorado, who don't go to our local church, who aren't a member of our local church, and are unsaved, can they see that there is a distinct difference? That there has been a radical change in my life and in your life because of our love for one another? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. So we see how in that context, 1 Corinthians 13 is vital for us. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 to me is an amazing passage of Scripture because what we see is a picture of Jesus Christ himself. Have you ever thought, as you read through this chapter and you see all the things that love does and all the things that love does not do, how it acts, how it does not respond, what it displays to other people, we are seeing in a concise list the life of Jesus Christ, how he treated people who did not like him, how he treated people who lied and attacked him, how he treated people who loved him. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. This passage is Christ. Paul is the artist using the descriptions of love as his colors, and the finished masterpiece is Jesus. W. Graham Scroggie said, this picture of love is not the dream of an artist, but the work of a photographer, and Christ is the original. We are seeing through the eyes of Paul, through the words of Paul, how Christ lived. Now let me ask you, when you think of sins, when we think of sins that could destroy the ministry of a local church, destroy your testimony personally in your workplace and in your family, what are some of the sins that come to mind? Often we'll say things like immorality. A very bitter or anger spirit is a sin that will destroy the unity of a local church or the unity of family, the testimony of Christ. Certainly doctrinal error would destroy the ministry. But I wonder how many of us have come to our mind a lack of love for one another. Isn't it amazing the way Christians treat each other in local churches sometimes? Now, I'm sure you folks never struggle with any of this. But isn't it amazing how other people deal with conflict and deal with disagreements and how they get mad over what color the carpet is in the church or what color the chairs are or who gets to cook this meal or whose food is put out? I mean, it's unbelievable. It's almost like you're in preschool again with adults sometimes in Christian environments. It's not love. And folks, these are the things that can destroy the testimony of Christ, of the gospel, when we don't love one another as Christ loved us. I went to seminary in Kansas City, Missouri. And this was before I was married. I was rooming with a guy. His name was Bob. And we lived out in the country, away from town, in this His parents owned a home out there on several acres of property, and it was really a cool place to live while I was in seminary and working a job. I am not necessarily a morning person. Some of you are, you know, 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning, even before the sun comes up, you're there waiting for it, you know, with your cup of coffee, just can't wait to see that sun come up. That's kind of the way my wife is. I'm more of a night person. I would rather stay up late at night, maybe sleep in a little bit more in the morning. But because of that, I rarely eat breakfast. Don't eat breakfast a whole lot. But for some reason, this one morning back in Kansas City a few years ago, I decided to eat breakfast. And it was one of those things where it was very mechanical. I wasn't really paying attention to what I was doing. I knew where the cereal was. I knew where the milk was, the bowl and the spoon. And I really didn't even have to open my eyes. Didn't have to be really aware of what was going on. So I went to a cupboard, pulled out the cereal, put it on the table, grabbed the milk, bowl, got everything, the contents in the cereal or in the bowl, and began eating. Had never looked down at my cereal. About halfway through the meal, as I'm waking up, I look at the food that I'm eating. And immediately sensed the problem. Because what I had poured into my bowl was not just cereal. Inside that bowl and all over my cereal were, and I don't know that I'm exaggerating when I say thousands of insects. Exactly. So I'm really awake now. I've eaten probably half. I've consumed probably half of that bowl of cereal. I look down and that cereal is moving. And not in a good way at all. And I'm thinking, what have I done? Half of that is in my stomach. I had to react quickly. I'm trying to think, what can I do? So I ran to the refrigerator. I opened it up. I grabbed the first can of soda that I could. I opened it up and I chugged the whole soda. I'm thinking, I'm going to burn them out of there. This will kill them. After I kind of regained my composure, I had a realization. In fact, two of them. The first one is not very spiritual, but it's been a great help. The first one I realized as I'm looking at that, I said, you know what? I have got to get married. I have got. This single thing is not working out for me. I cannot take care of myself. I need help. So that was my first conclusion. The second conclusion was a little bit more spiritually minded, and it was this. You know, there are small things that can ruin our lives. Now, my life wasn't ruined, but that day, there's small things. It wasn't big. You know, if it had been big, I probably would have seen it, but they're just the small little monsters. And that's what they were that morning. Monsters in my life, little things, like not loving one another as we ought, can ruin the testimony and the ministry of a local church. How are you at doing riddles? Pretty good at doing riddles? Let me give you a few. Now listen real carefully here. What is one thing that all wise men, regardless of their politics or religion, agree is between heaven and earth? I'll read it again. What is one thing that all wise men, regardless of their politics or religion, agree is between heaven and earth? Any answers? Air? It's a good answer. It's not the right one, but it's a good answer. What else? I'll read it one more time. Listen. Remember, it's a riddle. So it's probably not going to be real obvious at first. What is one thing that all wise men, regardless of their religion or politics, agree is between heaven and earth? Well, the answer is the word and. Between heaven and earth. All right. Here's another one. What is greater than God? What is greater than God? More evil than Satan, poor people have it, rich people need it, if you eat it, you will die. Right, nothing, very good. What is greater than God? Nothing. More evil than Satan? Nothing. Poor people have it? Nothing. Rich people need it? Nothing. And if you eat nothing, you will die. Now here's another one, and this is where I want us to go for the last few moments that we have together. I am easily seen in others, and rarely seen in me. I am easily seen in others, And it goes right along with chapter 13, verse number 4, where Paul says, love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, love is not puffed up. I am easily seen in others, yet rarely seen in me. It's pride. Do you know that those three knots, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, are expressions of pride? C.S. Lewis said it was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the completely anti-God state of mind. Andrew Murray, in his little book on humility, said, let us from the beginning admit that there is nothing so natural to man, nothing so insidious and hidden from our sight, nothing so difficult and dangerous as pride. The Word of God is very clear on what God thinks of pride. Proverbs 6, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto Him. And the very first one in that list is a proud look. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 16, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. We also know that James instructed those Christians that God resists who? What kind of people? Proud people. He resists him, and yet he pours his grace out on those who are broken, those who are, as Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, poor in spirit. You see, pride and biblical love for one another are on opposing teams. Where there is pride, you will not see love. And where there is biblical love, 1 Corinthians 13, agape love, you will not see pride. They're absolutely opposed. Pride is the badge of the sinner. It is our default setting of our lives. For we live only to please ourselves. And yet the gospel and Christ have set us free from that type of mentality. And now he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love. We ought not be dominated by pride. We ought be dominated by love for one another. That's what we should be known for. So there are three monsters. They're small, but they are evidences of pride. Let's look at them very quickly. He says, first of all, there's the monster of envy or jealousy. This is pride displayed in thinking that I deserve better than what I have. Or I should have what you have. So it's a form of pride. I am envious. I am jealous. I think that I deserve better than what I have, and I should have what you have, and you shouldn't have it. Envy is a feeling of discontent, a resentment with what one has, and a desire to have what another has. Proverbs, Solomon said much. He said, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. Who is able to stand before envy? Is it possible that there are people in this local congregation who are envious of other families, envious of other people? They're jealous of what they have, even to the point where you get upset that they have it. It's a display. It's a monster. It's pride. It's not love. As I look through the Word of God and I see a person or a group of people in Scripture who are filled with envy, Joseph and his brothers would be a great example. I see that sinful desire resulting really in an attempt to hurt that person's life that they're envious of. In fact, Paul said in the first part of this chapter, the first part of this book in 1 Corinthians, he says, you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Folks, we ought not be jealous or envious. That is not displaying love. What are some things that we envy? We envy other people's possessions, their car, their house. We're not content with what we have, with what we've been given. We want what they have, or we get upset because they have it and we don't think they deserve it. We do. That's pride. It's not love. We envy their possessions. We envy their position. Maybe the job they have, the promotion they got, the leadership responsibilities that they've been given. We envy that. We don't think they should have it. We think it's us. Maybe pastor asks someone to do something in the church and to host this banquet or to lead this. And we have ladies who get upset and they display pride in their life, not love, because, well, she shouldn't have gotten that. Why did pastor ask her to do that? I'm much better cook than she is. I have far more talent. It's pride. It's not love. We want another person's performance. We want their abilities. This happens with teenagers a lot. They get jealous because of somebody's abilities and their talents, and they want that. For teenagers, oftentimes it's friends or a peer group. And they get jealous because they want to be friends with that person or they want to be a part of that group. It's envy. It's pride. Here's a great little poem. I heard this one time. It says, Sam's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is poor as clay. Sam's girl is young and pretty. Mine looks like a bale of hay. Sam's girl is smart and clever. My girl is dumb but good. Now would I trade my girl for Sam's girl? You bet your life I would. That displays envy. How do you know? What would be some evidences of a jealous spirit? Number one, are you critical of a particular person? You have a critical spirit and you criticize that person. That is an evidence of a monster of jealousy. Do you look for ways to verbally hurt or degrade that person? Do you make fun of that person? Do you tear that person down in the presence of others? In essence, you are displaying not love, not the gospel, not the uniform of being a follower of Christ and on His team. You are displaying pride, and it's sinful. You will influence others to not like that person. Is there anyone that you have actually influenced people not to like that person? You've made them look bad as you possibly can because of a jealous spirit. Here's a very important one. You will find pleasure in seeing them fail. Do you secretly find pleasure at work when someone fails? You know, that's an evidence of a jealous spirit because you want what they have and you don't think they deserve it. Is that love? You get upset when they succeed. You feel sorry for yourself because you can't do or don't have what they have. Though easily hidden, jealousy is a subtle leak that will quickly sink the ship of unity in a ministry, in a family, in a workplace. And we ought to be characterized, Paul says, by love. If you don't have love, then I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care what you have. You have nothing. And he says, this is what love looks like. It is not jealous. What's the second monster? This is boasting. Look at verse number 4. He says, envieth not. That's jealousy. Love vaunteth not itself. That's the idea of boasting. If envy is not being content with what I have and sinfully desiring what someone else has, then boasting is a verbal expression of pride in what I do have or what I can do. It is making sure everyone around us knows how great we really are. Everyone in our workplace, everyone in our neighborhood, everyone in our church, we are constantly boasting about our abilities. Have you ever been around somebody like this? Are they not some of the most irritating people to spend time with? They are so filled with themselves that all they can talk about is themselves and how great they are and all their accomplishments. John MacArthur said, bragging is an effort to make other people feel inferior because of what you are or what you have. There was a guy by the name of Mascagni. He wrote an Italian opera, and he entitled it The Masks. And listen to the dedication that he wrote to himself. Okay, so he writes this opera, composes this opera, and on the dedication, instead of saying to my wife, to so-and-so, he writes the dedication to himself. And this is the phrase. He says, to myself, with distinguished esteem and unalterable satisfaction. That is a person who is filled with pride and evidences it in a boastful spirit. What are evidences of boasting and pride? Every time someone is talking, we are thinking and waiting to jump in to tell how we did it better. When you're in a conversation with somebody at work and they're talking about something, do you sit there instead of actually being interested in what they're saying? You're thinking, oh, yeah, well, I did that. Somebody comes and says, yeah, I went mountain climbing, and I climbed 10,000 feet. Yeah, I went mountain climbing, and I climbed Mount Everest. Okay, I got to drive this car, man, I went 150 miles an hour, and you're sitting there thinking, waiting for them to get done so you can say, yeah, well, I drove another car, and I went 190 miles an hour. It's always looking to show how you're better, instead of just saying, hey, man, that's great. You know, this starts when you're little kids. You ever remember those conversations? Well, how much does your dad make? Well, yeah, my dad makes like $15,000 a year. Oh, yeah? My dad makes $25,000 a year. Oh, yeah? My dad makes $1 billion a year. Wish my dad didn't make that kind of money. That'd be pretty cool, right? So you're always looking to better up someone. It's an evidence of pride, not love. You make statements that make you look good or better than you really are, so people will notice you. I find this with teenagers. I know adults never do this, but they'll make statements that even at a church setting, like giving a testimony, like they read their Bible one time in a month, or they prayed one time in the last 6 months, but they'll talk about that one time as if it's all they ever do. No, I was praying today. And it makes it sound like, man, this guy, this lady prays all the time. Actually, she prayed for 3 minutes before her meal, and it's the only time she's prayed in 9 months. But what she's doing is leading you to think that she is better or he is better than what they really are. It's a boastful spirit. Contrast that with a loving person. When someone says something that they were able to accomplish, you actually congratulate them. You don't sit there and say, well, I did it better. I made more than that. Well, I sold this, or our house is bigger than this, or whatever. You shot that deer? I shot this, you know, 1,000-point buck, you know? You sit there and you just congratulate them. Man, that's great. Wow. Man, I'm so happy for you. That's an incredible experience. That displays love. It's not leading people to think that you have to be right all the time. Have you ever been around a situation where somebody, this happened to me, not to me, but I saw it happen on the plane coming here yesterday. A guy comes in really late. He's like the last guy on the plane. And the two seats on the right side, his ticket was for CF. And I don't know why they labeled it this way, but it's like D and F are on this side of the plane. Well, there was a guy sitting in seat D, which is the aisle seat, but the guy thought it was F was the aisle seat. And so he's like, you're in my seat. And the guy says, no, actually, this is my seat. And the guy refused to believe the guy sitting in the chair. And so then he makes himself this great servant. Well, I'll just go ahead and take the window. Well, you moron, that's where you're supposed to sit in the first place. That's what your ticket said. I mean, it's not like, well, you're some great servant. Well, I'll go ahead and sit there. Really? Just look at the diagram. That's why they put those things on the... Anyway. You don't always have to be right. You don't act like you know everything. Andrew Murray also said, in all heaven and earth, pride and self-exaltation are the gate and the curse of hell. What's the last monster? He says it in verse number 4, is not puffed up. This is not a dieting issue, what we're talking about here in this King James language. He's talking about arrogance. So we have jealousy, we have boasting, and now we see an internal thinking that I'm better than you. That's arrogance. It is, I am better or I have better than other people. We literally believe because of who we are, what we own, where we live, or what we can do, that we are better than other people. And we're arrogant. And it is a deep-rooted monster that shows us pride in our lives, not love. We ridicule people who we think are not as good as us. There's a refusal to be seen or around certain people because we don't think they are on our level. We make fun of people to make ourselves look good. This happens with teens all the time. That they'll make fun of other teenagers, and it's usually because of insecurity and arrogance in their own life that they try to draw attention to themselves by making fun of and putting other people down. It's arrogance. This deep-rooted feeling of superiority is disastrous to the life of a Christian and is anti-everything that God and Christ are. Just meditate on Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Where Christ steps out of the glories of heaven onto this dust, this earth. Not for people who are saying, come, rescue us. But for people who are saying, we hate you. We don't want anything to do with you. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. While we're yet sinners, Christ loved, not in arrogance, not in pride. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. You see, folks, how do we cure? How do we confront pride, which is the opposite of love? We go to the gospel. We go to the Word of God, and we allow the truths and the reality that God loves you. This is what I'm finding in my life. I feel that I'm a lot better than what I really am. You see, we don't see ourselves as desperately wicked people who need Jesus moment by moment and His grace. This week, one of the things that we will emphasize with the teenagers is that they're not as good as they think they are. Just because we go to church on Sunday or carry a Bible or wear those things aren't what in and of themselves make us spiritual people. How about loving one another? I mean, how about sacrificing for the good of someone else? You know, in 1 John, we are told that we are not to just love in word. I am finding that in our Christian circles and churches, we are great at telling people we love God, but we're terrible at showing them that we love God. By actually sacrificing for them, meeting their needs, serving them. And it has to do with this issue of pride. For I say through grace, Paul said in Romans 12, given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as he hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Pride says this, folks. Pride says me first. Love says you first. Pride says you serve me. Love says let me serve you. Pride says, I'm important. I'm the most important. Love says, no, you and your needs are more important. Pride emphasizes self. Love focuses the attention on others. Pride says, why did he or she get that? Well, I can't believe they got that new house. Why? That's so unfair. I can't believe they don't deserve that. You know what? That is pride. It's a monster. It's wicked. It's sinful. It does not bring honor and glory to the Lord. It does not display the gospel being lived out in our lives. You know what love says? Love says, man, I am so thankful for you that you were able to get that home. Man, what a great blessing that God has gifted you with that. Wow. Pride says, why can't you in a workplace or even in the home, why can't you be more like me and better like me and do it like I do? Instead of displaying love, employers, to employees and trainers to trainees and saying, you know what, let me show you how to do that. Let me show you what needs to be done. You see the distinction, you see the difference. So we are confronted right square in the face with this text of Scripture. And the question is this, do we or are we known for a prideful, jealous, envious, boastful, arrogant spirit, or are we known for our love? You see, folks, pride in all of its manifestations is sin. It does not bring honor to the Lord. It does not display the gospel that we say we have been changed by. And the whole point as we draw this to a close this morning is to ask ourselves, has the Holy Spirit revealed in my heart and my life comments that I have made, a relationship that has been hindered with someone else because of an unwillingness to display love to that person? Sometimes we think it's those big sins of immorality, doctrinal error that's going to destroy a church or a life or a testimony. Do you realize that it could be something as small and as insignificant as a jealous spirit? A boastful attitude or an arrogant mindset that crumbles the testimony of the gospel. Christ said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By your love you have one for another. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. I'll ask Pastor to come and conclude our service here this morning.
Just a minute, we're going to ask you to stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed. We ask that you not look around for the privacy of those around you. But if God spoke to your heart, I'd encourage you to just take a minute to just sit and talk to God this morning. I think the challenge of a message like this is if this is an area you struggle with, it's an easy thing to dismiss that it was for you this morning. I think all of us struggle with pride in some area. And if God spoke to your heart this morning in whatever area, maybe it was something completely unrelated, but if God spoke to your heart, please respond. Let's have everyone stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around. If God spoke to your heart, just sit or kneel at your chair, and when you're done praying, quietly stand. No one will come to your seat, no one will embarrass you in any way this morning. But if God spoke to your heart, just take a few minutes to talk to Him this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the challenge we've heard this morning. God, it's our desire to be like You, and God, as we see in this area of love, God, that there's a lot of work that needs to go on in our hearts and lives, Lord. I pray You'd help us to work in those areas of pride that manifest themselves, Lord. As we heard this morning, they cannot love if we're full of pride. And Lord, I pray that You would gently allow us to see ourselves the way You do. There's probably nothing more humbling than that. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to have the love that You desire us to have for one another, that we wouldn't just talk about love, but that we would show it to those around us, both those who are saved and those who are lost. And Lord, we do pray for our teens this week. I pray it'd be a great week for them. I pray that You'd do a work in their hearts. You'd encourage them. If there are any teens that are unsaved, Lord, I pray that You'd speak to their hearts about that this week. And Lord, we just thank You for sending Kip here this week. Lord, I pray that You just use him in a powerful way as You've used him this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.